Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Let's go ahead and get right into the scriptures. I want to say this maybe before I do. You know, I don't know what everybody does in life. You know, if I was to talk to a welder, they could look at a weld and they can tell you if it's going to hold, right? That's what they do all day. If I talk to somebody who was in cabinet making, they can look at a cabinet and tell you this is a well-constructed, right? That's what they do. Over the course of time, when I worked for Dr. Barclay, he had, I think, 1,000 ministers. At that time, 600 different pastors, ministers that looked to him for some kind of leadership. I didn't mean to. I just started walking among churches and pastors all the time. It's all I did. Amen. Now, pretty much, I'm in 50, maybe 60 churches a year, something like that. And I work with pastors. That's two-thirds of everything that I do. I can tell you quality when I see it. It's not like I'm trying to judge anybody. I recognize it. Amen? I can tell you this is, Pastor and Mrs. Pearl are some of the best quality ministers that I have run across in the body of Christ. Give them a really good hand clap. Amen? Because you don't get this just everywhere. Amen? People willing to pay this price and to sacrifice and to do the work of the ministry and to say, stay clean, say clean. You know, when Dr. Barclay ordained me, this prophetic word came, but he said, you keep your honor and your integrity because today you stand as honorable people in the house of God. Well, that, you know, when you're young and you're kind of dreamy, that didn't really kind of settle as such a great prophetic utterance. But over the course of time, I've seen how people get corrupt. You get pressured by money. You get pressured by people. Could you adjust this? Could you adjust that? You get a better offering if you do that. And over the course of time, I just decided, no, I can't. Amen. I remember one guy, he wanted me to take some vitamins that he sold. And every time I went out to dinner with a pastor, just put it on the table and put them in my drink and drink it. And he wanted me to sell for him. I said, No, I'm not doing that. He said, well, how are you going to make it? I said, it'll have to be God. It was his idea in the first place. Amen. You weren't there with your vitamins when I got called. Amen. So I don't know about you. I've had the vitamins. I've had the phone cards. You should sell phone cards everywhere you go, Brother Ray. Sell these little cards. You know, people buy them at the phone. But my favorite one is the pill you put in your gas tank in your car. It's supposed to make your car go further. I'm thinking, you got to be out of your mind. Yeah. Amen. I don't know anything about gasoline. All I know is light it and run. Amen. So I'm not going to get into all of that. But I can tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart. I'll say it again. This couple, this house is one of the most quality places I go all year long. Amen. And I wouldn't say that if I didn't mean it. Amen. If I thought, you know, I thought this oak tree had a bad spot, I'd tell you, take it down. Amen. I tell you, take the limb off before it cracks and hits your house. That's kind of my nature. But this place is going to make it. This place is going to make it. Can you say amen? Amen? Give them a good hand clap. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. I mean that with all my heart. And if Pastor doesn't, Mrs. Pearl will, so she'll keep him straight. Amen. You're going to be all right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick it up here at verse 17. Been teaching on the ministry of helps, and that's kind of my niche, my theme. But we've had two nights on that, and I've been preaching on evangelism as of late. It's kind of something that's really been near and dear to my heart. I'm concerned for the body of Christ and our soul-winning ability, that we are not getting people saved to the degree that we either used to or could be if we would apply ourselves to it. Amen. So I just want to preach on that for a little bit and you know, get you to get your focus back on winning souls if you haven't. I know some people, you know, in the church, people are like, well, that brother just kind of does that. You don't have a that brother verse. Amen. Let's just let the Bible do the heavy lifting today. Is that all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Wouldn't that be all of us? We all like to claim that part of the verse. Hey, Brother Ray, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So everyone who's in Christ, who's a new creation, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Reconciliation, it might be a long word to you, might not be, but basically that's to be made right or in right standing with God. Now that can only be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Seems to me there's two sides that people get into. They either want God to do everything, or they want to do everything, and right? And either ditch is going to get you stuck. Amen. God is going to do his part, but then you have to do your part. Amen. You're not going to get people saved that you don't witness to. Amen. Prayer is a great thing, but you might want to say something. Right? Amen. We all want to be the last person before they get saved, but you don't know what thing will be the thing that triggers them to get saved. So don't worry about, that's what Paul was saying. He said, I one sows, another waters, and another one reaps. You don't know where you are in that progression, but be in there. Amen. Amen. Be in there. And so this is what it's talking about. It says, then they had this ministry or this anointing of reconciliation, this service to people, to reconcile them, to get them right with Jesus Christ. Let's just read the rest of this thought and we'll go on. It says, now all things are, sorry, verse 19, that is the ministry of reconciliation, Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading, say pleading, through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Amen. That thought in mind, let's look at some Old Testament verses here real quick. If you would go with me to Numbers chapter 16, we'll pick it up at verse 41. Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. Says, now on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You know, people get, when they get hurting, they forget who's helping them. You know what I mean? I remember one time Dr. Barclay told this illustration, and it just kind of fits. But he had a dog that would just, it would bark and bark and bark and bark and bark. It's actually the neighbor's dog. No, sorry, it was his dog. And he came home one day and he had it on a chain and it would stand on top of its dog kennel and just bark. So one day he came home and that dog had jumped the fence, but its chain was over the fence and its legs couldn't quite get to the ground. And it was choking. Just, you know what I mean? Just one of those dogs that just would not settle down. And he said, you know, that dog, he said, I ran and I tried to pick it up and grab it. You know, it bit me. He said, it bit me, drew blood on my hand. He said, and I backed away. I thought, well, just hang there then. He said, no, I decided I wouldn't. He said, so I ran real quick and I grabbed his little hind legs and I chucked him over the top of that fence and he landed on the dog kennel. And then he licked my hand. But he said, I realize that when they get hurt, they do things they wouldn't normally do. That's how sometimes people are with good leadership. You're stretching them beyond what they're used to. And sometimes good people will make bad decisions. Can you say amen? Amen. These people, they complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people. 42. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered together against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. It's quite a church service they're having. Yeah. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. It's kind of similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. 46. So Moses said to Aaron, that's Aaron's the priest, says, take a censer, which we would call, it's kind of like a metal cage, right, that they used to keep all of the embers in for the fire. Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation. Say quickly. Take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put his incense and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were about 14,700. Those who had died in Korah's, plus those who had died in Korah's incident. If memory serves me correct, Korah's family was about 250 people that had already died. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. We have a similar thing in the book of Revelation, though it's not exactly identical, is that we know that the prayers are the incense, or the incense is type and shadow of the prayers of the saints. So the picture we have here from our New Testament is these people had gotten into sin, and when they got into sin, it angered the Lord so much that his judgment came. In his judgment falling, Moses sees this death begin to go to work, the judgment for what the people have done wrong. People forget this side of God. The cross didn't change God. The cross was supposed to have changed us.
Yes.
God still thinks the same about sin.
Yes. That's right.
He's still a God of a consuming fire, folks. Yes. Amen. He's still holy. He's still just. Yes. But in the middle of all of that, Moses sees this go to work, and he says to the priest, Aaron, he says, go get your censer. Go get that incense, and you take that, and you stand, and Aaron grabs it, and he runs, and there he stands between the living and the dead. And when he does that, the Bible calls it, he makes intercession for them, and God listens, because God is both just and merciful. He is both just and justifier.
Yes.
Amen. He brings the judgment, but he also brought the Lamb for our forgiveness, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So he's both sides. And what happens, it paints this great picture that the priest was to take, and though the people were wrong, there's no question the people were wrong. The question is, how do we fix it? So Aaron's job was to take what we know now to the type and shadow to be the prayers of the saints, and to go, and there he stood between the living and the dead. And in his intercession, God had mercy on the people and the judgment was stopped. Folks, in a nutshell, that's the picture of what the New Testament church is supposed to be doing. We are placed on this earth. Are we not a kingdom of priests? The book of Revelations calls us a royal priesthood. Isn't Jesus still, as our high priest, making intercession for us? You see the picture? I believe in prosperity. I just don't think it's the only thing we ever need to preach.
Right?
Right? I was telling Pastor Gregory's, this keeps coming back to me. I was telling his church the other night, and I'm going to share with you three testimonies of how the Lord used me. Years ago when I first hired on at Dr. Barclay's ministry, they were believing God, like I said, to get a plane. And so ministry finances were tight. People don't understand faith sometimes. Amen. And things were just tight. But they came to me and said, you know, we'd like to hire you. What do you need to make? I said, well, I'd like to make X number of dollars. They said, we can't pay that, Ray. We'd love to. But if we had it, we would. We just don't. I said, that's fine. I said, I'm mowing lawns and I'm clearing snow from people's driveways. If you don't mind, I'll keep a couple of accounts and I'll mow my nights and weekends and I'll clear snow and it won't interrupt my day schedule. I said, but this will help me bridge the gap between the two. Of course, Pastor was more than fine, no problem. I did that for years. But I put an ad in the paper and I had this lady call me. She said, you know, I've heard about you. Like to have you come out, give me a price. We came to an agreement. She said, I need you to mow on Thursdays. I said, ma'am, I'd love to. I'd love to work with you, but Thursdays is church. And Thursday during the day, I work at the church. She said, well, are you a minister? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a minister of the gospel. I do this to supplement my income for a season. It won't be forever, but I have to for a season. She said, well, I said, you know, you're free to find another company if you'd like. I said, I just can't accommodate you. I could do it Friday, but I can't do it Thursday. No, she said, that'll be fine. She said, that'll be fine. You come mow my lawn on Fridays. That'll be fine. So that was spring of the year. You know, the season goes by. You don't see your customers every week. You just keep working, which is actually better because I don't want to stop and talk. I want to get things done. Amen. I'm not lonely. I just need a buck. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Try hiring church people and getting them to understand that. Amen. So the summer's kind of, we're into the fall of the year, and I'm there, and I showed up to mow, and I got my plan, my schedule, and I'm working away, and I look. Her daughter is standing on the front porch. She's probably in her early 20s, and she's standing there, tears coming down her face, and she's waving to me. So I stopped my mower for a second. I go up. I said, are you okay? She said, yeah, we need you in the house. Well, I don't smell like a preacher, right? I don't look like a preacher. She said, we need you to come in the house. I said, just let me finish up. I'll clean up. So I finished up real quick, put my equipment away, took a rag, wiped off the best I could. You know, you got your shoes are green. Everything on you is green, right? You're working. I did the best I could. I walked in. Her and her two sisters, all in their 20s, were sitting on the couch. All of them are crying. The lady that I had agreed to work with, she's sitting in kind of like a lazy boy chair looking out. And she looks at me and she waves, and I wave back. And I said, what's going on? They said, Ray, over the course of the summer, our mom has gotten brain cancer. She's dying. She just has a few weeks. And this is going to, it's fast moving. So I'm sorry to hear that. She said, what you don't know is she has gone deaf. She can hear absolutely nothing. The tumor has taken her hearing ability. She can't hear anything, nothing. She said, and so she's been sitting here in the living room. We've been in the kitchen planning how we're going to, the final days and you know, the will and all of that horrible stuff everybody has to go through, and they're trying to sort it all out. And they began to talk about the funeral. And they don't go to church. They don't know any church people. And they're talking away, and out of nowhere, their mother, who's totally deaf, looks at me outside mowing the lawn and says, girls, if you ever need a man of God, if you ever need a minister, that young man, this is going back a while, right? That young man out there that is mowing our lawn is the finest minister of the gospel I have ever met. He has been here every week. He has always been integral. He has never overbilled me. He has never underworked. That is a good minister of the gospel. And they said, she doesn't even know we're in the other room in the kitchen asking, does anybody know a minister? And sitting on the couch that day with those three girls and mouthing to the mother, I led those four ladies to Jesus Christ for the first time in their life. And I took my place standing between the living and the dead. And the plague, the judgment, was stopped. Over the course of time, as I talked the other day, I would come in early and I'd lay underneath my desk at the ministry and I'd pray and I'd ask the Lord to anoint me for the day, help me, make me good at what I do. I was talking to the Lord about helps. Well, this day he didn't want to talk about helps. In a flash, Greg, I got caught up in the spirit, and I'm in this place I can only call outer darkness. I have, if you want to get the whole, for years, I never told anybody about it. And then over the course of time, I made a CD. I call it My Time in Outer Darkness, or I put it in a three CD series. I call it So Great a Salvation. If you want to get more on it. But in an instant, I was in this place I can only call outer darkness. It wasn't hell. I can't imagine how horrible hell is. I was in this place called outer darkness, and I'm standing there, and I can't see literally my hand in front of my face. The horror that I felt, the instant, I mean the second. I was never the kind of kid who got kicked out of class a lot, but I did one time. And you have this sinking feeling of, I went too far today. Right? Like you could go up to the line, but I crossed over. When my dad finds out, I was never worried about the teachers. The teachers could have whatever my dad left. Yeah. Amen? Because You're going to be nothing but a little greasy spot on the floor when he's all done. That sinking feeling of, I went too far, take that times 100 billion. And I'm there and I'm going, oh my gosh, it's just this horror. And I can't figure out why I'm there, because I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled, I'm called to the ministry, I've made Jesus my Lord, and I can't. And it dawns on me, this is my dad. This is my father. I've witnessed to him, and I have witnessed to him, and I can't get my dad to listen to me. And I keep saying, I said, God, he's a good man. No, Jesus, he's a good man. You don't understand. And about time I started to make that, these two beings grabbed me at the elbows from behind. I never saw them. And I assume they were demons. They shoved me towards like this wall, and they're kind of groping along trying to find their way. If there's a window or a door or any kind of a crack in that wall where they can shove me through. And I know once I go through, I'm not coming back. And I'm screaming, no, Jesus, you don't get it. He's a good man. My father never wasted his paycheck. He never sat down at the bar and got drunk all the time. He brought it home. He took care of my brothers and I. My mom had fought depression, postpartum depression. And she would battle up and down with her emotions. And my father never left her side. He was always faithful. We never had porn in our house. You know, I'm talking about my dad. One time my mom said to him, she said, Willie, why don't you leave me? He said, because you're my girl. That was way before Forrest Gump was talking about it. He said, I made a commitment to you. You're mine. That was just my father. Everything else in this world will go up and down. That man was rock solid. That was, and I began to make defense. I said, no, God, he's a good man. You don't understand. He always took care of us. He never wasted his paycheck. His life was up and down, but that man was good to us. And it, from the heavens, the sky up above, as if you could see it, it shouted, filthy rags. The righteousness of man is as filthy rags, Ray. It's not good enough. And still these beings began to force me along, and I'm screaming, no, please, no. I'm back in my office laying underneath my desk, and I'm a puddle. I'm an absolute puddle. I can't control myself. If I stood here all year and yelled the word final, yelled the word hopeless, I couldn't scratch a surface of what you feel the second you're there. There's no one to pray to. It's over. You have hope. I have hope. You always have a tomorrow. They have none. It's over. You mocked, you made light of, you ignored so great a salvation. It's over for you. In 100 billion years, you'll be no closer to getting out, ever. I used to tell my son, he'll tell you after that, I'd say, Nate, I don't know who the first person was to go to hell, but I know they're still there screaming to get out. I don't know who the first person to enter was, but they're there begging for what you have. Go read the story about the rich man and the poor Lazarus. Yeah. On the earth, he didn't notice the poor. In hell, he did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. On the earth, he didn't have time to pray. In hell, he cried out. All he wanted was a little drop of water, and heaven said, no. No, you get no reprieve. It's over for you. That's where you and I live. I got in my car. I got myself together, cleaned up. I got in my car and I drove down to the farmhouse where my father was. And I'm coming in. Pastor, I'm thinking by this time he's on the floor, had a heart attack. Maybe he stroked. Maybe I can get to him before I lose him. I look and he comes out of the bathroom in the morning. He's shaving. Whole house smells like Old Spice. He's shaving. He says, Ray, how you doing? Fine. How are you? He says, I'm great. Old Spice, Pall Mall in the other hand. Never changed all my life. So I made some small talk, some chit-chat, and I can't figure out what's going on. You know what I mean? There's no way I miss God, but I'm thinking he's already gone. So I just made some small talk, and I waited a season for the Lord to talk to me about it. He never did. Finally, I took it to my pastor. You know, there's times what God shows you, you got to talk to your pastor about it. God gave me some things, but my pastor had the wisdom of how to handle it all. And I asked pastor, and here's what I saw. And he said, how old is he? And I told him, he said, you go to him like a prophet of the Lord. So I did. I got my father in my truck and I drove so he couldn't get out. Right? This way I'm in charge. And I witnessed to him. We drove all over. I'm making up excuses, talking to him about God. I can't get him to listen to a thing I had to say. Finally, I gave up. I let him out of my truck, dropped him off, and went home. Some time went by, and I'm on the West Coast with Dr. Barclay, and we're doing the San Diego Holy Spirit Conference. I get a message from my mom. She calls. She says, it's about 6 months later, maybe a year. She says, your father's had a heart attack. He's in the hospital. Well, I know where this is headed. Just because it didn't happen tomorrow didn't mean God wasn't warning me about what was coming. That's what I think people are messing up with on the last days. Just because it didn't happen immediately doesn't mean it isn't happening. It isn't coming. Anyways, I'm on the West Coast and I get a call from my mom. Your father's in the hospital. He's stable, but obviously it's serious. And I tell pastor, he said, Ray, if you need to go home, he said, you fly home. We'll figure out how to work the conference without you. And you get home to your dad. And I can't figure out because I know this vision and I know what's going on. And if you listen to one of my CDs there on Seizing Spiritual Opportunities, I talk about an elder in our church by the name of Bill Lippard. Bill Lippard was about a little 5 foot six, little 5 foot seven elder in our church. And he had a pot belly. If you laid him down, he was still about 5'7", 5 foot six. Amen. Know what I'm talking about? Bill was an alcoholic. He got saved at an old Ernest Amesley meeting. And he was a redneck. He used to poach our property. Right, we had that farm there in Midland. I don't know how many times I've kicked those guys. I can tell all the stories on that CD. I can't get off into all of that. And the next morning there in California, I called back to my office phone, and there was an answering machine on my desk that people could leave me messages. And I get this message from Bill Lippard. Brother Ray, this is Bill Lippard. And I always say, like, I don't know who this is. Bill, nobody else talks like this in my life. He says, Brother Ray, he said, I want you to know that this morning at 11:35, I think it was, your father received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I said, Brother, you stay there and help. Pastor, I got your back here. Everything is going to be okay. You don't worry about a thing. That little redneck got more done in 10 minutes than I had gotten done in the last 10 years. He became one of the greatest soul winners I ever met in my life. He not only had my back in the spirit realm, he walked into that hospital and there he stood between the living and the dead. And the judgment was stayed. A whole life of ignoring Jesus Christ for the first time in his life, he knew the power of God. Dementia hit my father shortly after that, though he lived for a while. He was never really again clearly in his right mind. And that kind of wrapped things up. We lost him. Over the course of time, I began to witness to my mom. I had the same thing. I couldn't penetrate that wall. You know what I'm talking about? Some time went by, and she went into a nursing home. COVID hit. You couldn't get into the home to see her. So I would stand outside the window in the snow, and I would call from my cell phone to her cell phone. She couldn't figure out how to work it. I had to make a nurse come in and turn it on so she couldn't hear. And I would try to talk to her. Once you've seen outer darkness, you'll witness to everybody. You don't know anybody who isn't headed for judgment. Every man, woman, and child in your life, every person you see on this planet is headed for judgment. The only people who will make it, and I mean this with all my heart, the only people who will make it are the people who will listen to you and I about Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no exception. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how much you like them, you love them, whatever. Without Jesus Christ, nobody is going to make that judgment. It is only by the blood of Christ. So I'm talking to my mom back and forth, and you can see her deteriorate. You know, she's getting continually worse. COVID hits and she has to go up to the hospital. They're able to reverse it and she's back in the nursing home. I try to see her. I can't get in to see her. And they take her back into the hospital. And I'm out for a walk with my wife, Janine, and God bless my pastor because of good leadership. He always said, you be tenacious about the things of God. You don't back off. So I called the hospital. I said, I'm a minister or I'm a son of a patient you have. Can I get in there and see my mom? They said, no, nobody's coming up here during COVID. It's not permitted. So I hung up and I waited and I was out for a walk with my wife, Janine. And I happen to remember the Catholics used to have a thing called last rites, that the priest could come in and give last rites. So I called back to the hospital and I got a hold of the nursing station on that floor and I said, can I come up and give a patient last rites? They said, are you a minister? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. They said, you come up. I went up that day. You know, they wrap you like a mummy, right? You got all this stuff around and the little hats and the booties and the gloves and the whole nine yards. And I walked in there and my mom looked at me and she said, Ray, nice to see you. So, Mom, I don't know that we have much time. And for the first time where I thought she was really serious, I led my mother to Jesus Christ. She died 3 days later. And I took my place standing there between the living and the dead. Have we gotten so busy in life that this is not a priority for us anymore? We're so busy with this and that, and if people hate you and people bite you and people do whatever, are you going to let them go to hell? Or are we going to speak up and begin to say something, begin to do something? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 49, if you would, please. I hope this is all right for a Sunday morning. Isaiah chapter 49. We'll pick it up in verse 5. All of Scripture is amazing, but Isaiah is such an accurate prophet. He almost stands as a prophet among prophets. He prophesies so many things in advance, but one of the things he's doing here is he is almost giving the job description of what the Messiah is going to do, that the Heavenly Father will assign these certain duties or tasks to the Messiah when he comes. And here in 49:5, it says this, now the Lord says, who formed me, so this is like Jesus speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, glorified in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. Look at 6. Indeed, he says, the Father is saying, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Father saying, did I give you some small task? Is it some small thing that I've assigned for you to do, the salvation of humanity? Let me ask it this way. Is it too insignificant to us to win the lost? Do you have something more pressing to do today? Is fishing the priority? Is there something else that has your focus, your attention? I don't know. You name the thing. You name the thing. Do we have something more pressing today than to stand between the living and the dead and to stop people from going to an eternal hell? Is there something else on your agenda that's more valuable that when you get to heaven you'll have to give Jesus? Will we as a church let his banquet hall be empty? Or are we going to fill it with the blind and the lame and the halt and the maimed? I'm probably like some of you. You know, in here, people seem to love me. They're kind to me. I have people who hate me. But they don't hate me because I hate them. They hate me because I won't shut up. But I won't shut up because I saw what's coming. I got invited to go to a University of Michigan football game. I don't want to get college sports, you know, everybody's got their own team, and I don't want to get in too far to this because, you know. I think that stadium holds 110,000 people. Pastor Pearl, I stood there in that stadium of 110,000 people, and all I can think is almost everybody here is going to hell. Almost everybody. Say, so how do you know that? Listen to them talk. Do they sound like they're regenerated? Listen, look at what they're drinking. Is that what Christians do? I'm not judging them. Maybe in their heart of hearts they believe, but they're sure not acting like it today. Jesus said, many and few. The avenue or the entrance to hell was wide. Many there would be that would enter therein. The gate that goes to heaven is a straight gate. It's narrowed. If you ever talk to nautical people, they'll talk about the straits. Those are the confined areas that the boats have to go through to get to their desired place. That word is similar to what you're seeing there in your New Testament. It's a straight path. It's a confined. It's only Christ. You can't have Buddha, Hindu, Krishna, shave your head, be a really nice person. Well, I don't believe that. That's not my truth. None of that counts. None of that counts. He is the way, the truth, the door, the gate. That's it. It's Him. I try to get this through people's heads. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. The person who decides if you're going to hell, he does. This isn't my opinion. This is the way it is. This isn't our church versus that church or whatever, or you believe this guy. I don't care if you're of Paul or Silas or Apollos or who. It doesn't matter. If you're not of Christ, you're not going. That's it. That's it. And I believe if you've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're more powerful while you're here on the earth. But I believe that the thief on the cross went to heaven. Now, he should have been baptized, but he didn't have time to. But obviously, Jesus said, you're going to see me in heaven. So there wasn't a time for him to get baptized. God's merciful. But you have time and you just don't care. I love something Dr. Barclay said. He said, God knows if sin has you or you have sin. If you have sin in your life you're holding on to and you don't want to let go of it, God knows. If you are fighting with all you said, like I said the other night, I quit smoking 1,000 times. I was going broke quitting smoking. Amen? Buy a pack, throw them away. I'm never going to do that away. Pull over next 7-Eleven, get another pack. It's called addiction. And my point is this is God knows I was fighting it, but He knows other people are enjoying it. That's not a decision for me to make. My point is that if you really have Jesus Christ, I shouldn't have to convince you of certain things. Right. That conviction on the inside of you should convict you of certain things. Oh, amen. Amen? He will. The pastor is only representing what God should have already clearly been able to get through to your head. Amen? I'm going to wrap up. But I want to just challenge you today. If I hadn't told that lady I can't mow lawns, what would God have used to get her family's attention? It was a simple request. Be my witnesses. It wasn't a long sermon. It wasn't you're a dog. It wasn't any of those things. It was just simply, I go to church. I serve God. She respected that. I'll never forget when I finished up a tree job, this guy came to me. I was telling this the other night. This guy came to me and he came out as we were putting all the equipment on the trailers and loading up, locking the boxes. And he said, hey, you want a beer? I said, no, I don't. He said, why not? I said, I don't drink. Well, a lot of tree companies do, I guess. I don't. And he said, you don't? I said, no, it almost killed me once. Why would I give it a second chance? So what you do, put a little salt. Put a little salt. Let people know there's a reason. I do what I do by intention. I'm not a health nut. I don't understand all of that stuff. But my point is that every time I got around it, I made stupid decisions. Why would I give it a second chance to make me make stupid decisions? Not a chance. Not a chance. But I've gone all over the world and I've tried to tell people. There was a statement made, and I'm sorry I can't get a hold of the name of the guy who said it. But he said, in my church, I'm not so much concerned about people going 4 years to Bible school if I could get them 5 minutes in hell. If I could get you 5 minutes in hell, you'd change. You'd change. There was a video done by a man, and you can go find us on YouTube. I think it was called 23 Minutes in Hell. Yeah. The first time I watched it, knowing what I had seen, as I watched it, I'm like, there's no way this can be legitimate, because I couldn't have taken 20, I couldn't have, seriously, 2 to 3 minutes was it, and I'm screaming. I'm screaming. And I can't figure out how he can, I mean, all the verses were right and accurate, seems like a nice guy, but how could you make 23 minutes? And towards the end of his video, he says, the Lord told me that he kept the torment back so I could stay to see what was there. You know, like my messages, I would encourage you to go watch his. You can find it on YouTube. It's 23 Minutes in Hell. And he goes verse by verse by verse. I mean, I don't know, probably 50, maybe more verses in there talking about all the scriptural references to what's in hell. That's what's coming. Before tracks were ever made, people used to just stand on the corner of a busy street and they take pages of a Bible, cut it out, and hand it to people. That's how, before tracks ever got going. That's what people used to do. So this old guy coming through the streets of New York, coming back from Wall Street, very wealthy man. And they gave him a page out of the Bible, and he went home and he read it. And he was wealthy, very elderly, and he looked at it and it said, Methuselah lived to be, I think it was 996 years old, and then he died. This old man looked at that and he said, I'm spending all my money trying to live. And it isn't going to matter because I don't ever plan on making 900. But even if I were to, I'm going to die. And then the judgment. I don't know how long you're going to live on this earth. I hope it's a long time. But it's going to pale in comparison to eternity. And every person you know is going to end up there. There's no exception. I didn't come today to take the smile off of everybody's face. I came to maybe wake us up a little bit to what really is coming. God is a consuming fire. He is really a jealous God. He is not okay with sin. I prayed it last night before the service got going. I'm amazed. I used to go play pickup basketball down at the gym in Midland, you know, in the mornings guys would show up. The people who would just take the Lord's name in vain like it meant nothing. Just, you hear them even on the news, and just like it means nothing. Do you know, like I said last night, in heaven they bow, they revere, they respect that name. In hell they fear that name.
Yes.
Even in hell they don't mock it. Jesus came in the temple, the demon shrieked. Only stupid man stands here taking the one thing that can get them out of eternal judgment and trampling underfoot like it doesn't matter. Let's intercede for some of our friends, folks, and then I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor. If you want the CD on Outer Darkness, it's there. If you want the Salvation series, it's there. You don't have to get any of them. I'm not doing it to push sales. If you don't have the money, just take one. But get somebody saved. Get somebody saved. Father, we just take a minute to intercede. Lord, there's no reason for our relatives to go to hell. The price has been paid. The salvation has been bought. The blood has been spilled. Lord, help us to get their focus. Help us to get their attention. Lord, help us to do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean we're evangelists, but we can do the work of one. We can do the work of one. Help us, Lord Jesus, to invite people to this house. Help us, Lord, to find the right tapes, the right CDs, the right videos to send to our friends. And send them a link. Say, watch this. Listen to this. Pay attention to this. This is what's coming for you. Lord, I thank you that you'll help our sons, our daughters, if they're asleep, to wake up. I think of my father so close to hell, and he had no idea. It's like it wasn't even coming, and it was so crystal clear to you. It was so crystal clear to me. This man is hanging by a thread over hellfire. Lord, I pray for our neighbors. The ones we like, the ones we don't. For the people at the grocery stores, the ones we like, the ones we don't. Lord, give us the words to help humanity. Give us the right things to say to all the people that are here in Evansville and Newbergen, to get them born again and to get them saved. Lord, make this church, I pray you'll give them a bigger footprint, as I say it, so they can reach out and to touch more people. Help them to have a greater impact on Evansville, Lord Jesus, and to grow this house. Grow it in impact. Grow it, Lord Jesus, in depth of anointing. And may more and more souls come into this house for the glory of God. Lord, we just make a mark in the sand today, and we're going to step across. This starts our race of getting people saved. This starts our call to honor so great a ministry of reconciliation. This is our day to stand between the living and the dead. It is no small task, Lord. If it was worthy of you to do it, it is worthy of us to do it. Whether it's the woman at the well, whether it's a Samaritan that's been taken advantage of, Lord, no matter who it is, the thief on the cross, give us the right words to speak to these people to get their attention and to stop them before they fall off into eternity and burn forever. May your banquet house be full. May your banquet house be full. Visit our friends and relatives, Lord. Wake them in the middle of the night. Give them dreams and visions. Wake them up at the horror that is waiting for them. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a good hand clap, would you please?
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.